Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. It says this: "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." It's one verse. I'm going to read it twice. Listen again. It says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." You say, "Thanks be to God." This is the word of the Lord. Excellent. Today I want to talk about this verse, this one verse. It starts with these three words in our language: "Only take care." It's, in other words, he's saying almost at the beginning, like, "Watch out." That's what this means. Guard yourself. And he uses the same word again, the same word "care" is the same word here for "keep." In the original language, it says, "Only take care and keep," or "guard your soul diligently." Guard your soul diligently. And there are a lot of things that I have done in my life that could be described as diligent. Probably you have as well done things that you would consider diligent. I can remember as a child, sometimes when I would pick up a book that I really, really liked, I couldn't put it down. I would finish that book. Anything that I was in between, I would open that book and read it. If I was in school in between classes, I would read it. And sometimes still as an adult, I can get into a book and it's diligent. It's like all I want to do is finish that book. Maybe for you guys now, it's like Netflix. You start a series and you're like, every time you get home from work, you're like, "Oh, five more episodes and I'm finishing that." You're just like diligently watching that show. Or for some of you, maybe it's a video game. You're just like hours every night. You are diligently defeating some kid across the world. Congratulations. Just diligence. I've had seasons where I've counted every calorie and counted every minute of exercise and calculated exactly what I was putting in and putting out and calculated how much sleep I was getting. And I'm not in one of those seasons, but I've had those seasons where I was very diligent about my physical health. I've had school projects that I was very diligent for. My doctoral work, I spent 2 years working on one project. It was almost every week writing it and reading what I'd written and sending it to somebody else to read and correct and fix. It would be called diligent, or planting Eastside, which many of you played an incredibly important role in. There was a lot of work to be done, and we had to do it diligently. Some of you in this room have written books. Some of you have rebuilt car engines. I don't even know how an engine works. I literally don't. But some of you guys have built them. Some of you guys have fixed things around your house, reshingled your roof, built a deck. Some of you worked on recipes for weeks at a time. Some of you guys have hosted parties. All these things that took a lot of time and a lot of work, sometimes a lot of patience. I know some of you have taken and passed your bar exam or your NCLEX or the medical boards, and for that, or your CPA exams, which for some reason there's like 10 for that, I don't know. But it takes months and months of preparation. When I moved from Wisconsin to Texas, I had to, in order to become a teacher in Texas, I had to pass a bunch of Texas-specific exams. Like, they're like, "I know you got your education in Wisconsin, boy, but here in Texas, you're going to have to pass some extra stuff." So I had to take like a Texas history exam, and then I was certified in a bunch of different things, so I had to take a exam for English and ESL and history and Broadfield social studies, and some of these were kind of freaking me out. It was hard. Like, when I took the history exam to be a certified history teacher, and I read the study helps. The study helps literally said, "Suggestion, read books about history." I was like, "What? So you're telling me the exam is going to cover anything that has already happened?" Great. It was like, "You should read textbooks to prepare." What textbooks? Like, every textbook is, like, everything is on the table for a history exam. And I studied diligently. And I passed, but I don't know how. I mean, there was peoples and dates and events and crazy, crazy stuff. It was took a lot of diligence. So in this verse, it says, "Take care and keep your soul diligently." What does that mean? Keep your soul diligently. You think of all the things that you spend your time on or work really hard at, whether you enjoy them or you just need to get through them. And you think about how you would describe that as diligent, working hard, not giving up, being patient. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says that's the way you should take care of your soul. You should be diligent. Watch out. Keep care of your soul diligently. This is what, honestly, this verse right here, this is what I want my personal reputation to be. I want people to be able to say what you will about Adam, but Adam takes care of himself spiritually. Adam takes care of his soul diligently. When it comes to spiritual growth, that's what I see in Adam. That's what I want my reputation to be. When it comes to our church, that's what I want our church to be known for. Say what you will about Eastside, but those people, they are very interested in spiritual growth. They are dedicated to knowing more of their God and caring for their own souls diligently. That's what I want. I know, because I've talked to so many of our single women here, what you're looking for in a man and what you're hoping for in a Christian man is this: a man who cares for his own soul diligently. Not somebody that I have to do something for him when it comes to the Bible. Somebody that can lead. Somebody that can take the Bible and know what it means. Someone who has taken time, worked hard, been patient, cultivated their own soul. And men, the same is true for you, that I know in talking to you, single men, this is what you want in a future spouse. And married people, man, this is what I found in my wife. I can remember showing up to one of our first dates, and I was a little bit late, and I showed up, and my wife now, then girlfriend, Chelsea, was memorizing scripture. I was so convicted, and at the same time, so just, man, I was like, this is the one for me, this girl right here, spending time memorizing the word of God, caring for her own soul diligently. That's the church I want. That's the me I want. That's us. That this would be us. So what does that mean? The Hebrew there, like I said, it means to guard. It means to protect. And it means to care for. What does it mean to care for your soul? The soul is the non-physical, internal, and eternal part of you. The part of you that you can't touch, but you know it's you that exists. It's the part of you that will continue to exist even after your body passes away. So how do you care for something that is non-physical, something that's internal? So what do we do? What is good for your soul? What is good for your soul? I would say it's this. It's anything that brings you closer to God. Anything that makes you more like God. Anything which helps you enjoy and obey God. These are the things that are good for your soul. This is what we would call spiritual growth or spiritual development. This is what we want as a church, as individuals, corporately and privately, that we would have a view into internal renovations in our own soul. What needs to be removed? What needs to be worked on? What needs to be improved? And we would aim at that. We would be diligent at that. We would seek to strengthen our own faith. This is what Christians are. Christians are not people that believe we have arrived in a way that nobody else has arrived. We're people that believe that our God has done something for humanity that no one else could do. And in response to what God did in sending his son Jesus Christ to die and rise again, in response to that, my call is still to care for my own soul diligently. For every day that I'm alive on this planet, I want to be working as hard at caring for my soul as I see some people caring for their bodies, caring for their minds. That as you study in class and you spend hours studying and wanting to know more or get a new certification or a new license or a new diploma, and for you who spend hours in the gym working on your physical health or your physical well-being or your physical look, or you who consider so much about what you eat, I want that to be our reputation when it comes to our souls and our spirits. That these people are invested in seeing their faith strengthened, in knowing their God, in understanding his word. See, I believe we're a people who want the results of spiritual growth. I believe that's true. A lot of you in here would love to say, like, I am a spiritually strong person. I am a spiritually invested person. But we don't always love the practice. We don't always love what it takes to get there. That's true of a lot of things. A famous author was asked a few years ago in like the 40s or 50s, it depends on who you believe said this first, but they asked them about writing. And I said to this author, how do you feel about writing? And this author said, man, I hate writing. I love to have written. I love to have it done. I don't love the process. I love to have it done. And that's true for me in so many difficult things that are good for me. The truth is, I don't like to work out. I like to have worked out. I like that point where you're done and you get to say, yeah, I worked out today. That's great. I don't like that first couple minutes where you're like, am I really going to do this? I don't like that. I like to have eaten healthy. And I believe most people do. Even you people who love eating healthy, I believe you like to have eaten healthy. You'd probably rather have dessert or a cheeseburger like I would. But I like to, after a meal, go, there, I ate healthy. That felt good. On the way in, I don't love it. There are many, many things like that, though. I like to have my car fixed. I don't like to fix the car. I like to have the house be repaired. I don't like to repair the house. I like to have gone to bed early. I don't like to go to bed early. There's a lot of things that are good for me that I like to have done. And the same is true for most of us when it comes to our spiritual life. It's not that you maybe have an easy time reading your Bible. It's like you like to have read your Bible. And it's not that you have an easy time praying. It's like you like to have prayed. And it's not that you have an easy time fasting. You like to have fasted. You like to have practiced spiritual disciplines, but maybe it's hard on the way, and it's hard in the process, and it's difficult, and maybe it feels dry, and maybe it feels lifeless, and maybe God feels far away, but you like to have done it. And one of the ways that this gets really twisted up and mixed up for us is when we treat spiritual disciplines like things to do, which they are, and they are wonderful, but you treat them as the end instead of the means, then we end up being able to say, well, I have read my Bible, I have prayed, I have fasted, and think in that, those must equal, that must be the formula to give me spiritual growth. And we'll treat God like he's given us spells in spiritual disciplines, like if I say this and do this, then this will happen, like it's a formula that he has to respond to. Instead of, listen to me, these spiritual disciplines not being the end in themselves, being the means by which we find intimacy with God. When you're reading your Bible, why do you read it? Is it so that you read your Bible? No, it's so that you might interact with the Almighty God. When you pray, is it so that you pray? No, it's the means by which you interact with God and find intimacy with God. And when you fast, do we just fast so that we might check a box and say, there, I have engaged in some ancient spiritual discipline which Christ talked about? No, we do it in order to have intimacy with God, to devote ourselves, literally to be devoted, to be diligent, to devote my life to God. When you come to church, it's not just to come to church. I want us to gather together. Why? To be engaging with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered for the work he's called us to. This is the job of the Christian, not to just accomplish the practices but miss the purpose, but to find in spiritual practice intimacy with Christ. That's how we will watch our own souls diligently. The spiritual practices are not ends, they are the means. See, it's very easy to do them like a Pharisee would do them. A Pharisee is someone in the Bible, in the New Testament, who thought the spiritual practices were what made you a spiritual person. If you just did them, then you've accomplished what's been asked of you, as if obedience was just duty. The truth is, we obey as Christians, not out of a checking off our to-do list for God, as if then he will be pleased with us, but rather because he said, you know what you will find in these practices is me. What you will find when you open the Bible is not just a good book to read. It's not just wisdom for your life. It's a God who has left this here to talk with you, to know you, and for you to know him. It's an exercise, it's a habit, it's a ritual, it's a practice, but it leads to spiritual benefit when done with the purpose that it's been instilled for. We might guard our souls carefully. And there are many things that harm our souls too. And when it says you need to watch out and keep your soul diligently, I promise you what Moses is thinking here is warning the people of Israel as well. There are things which are not good for you. And the scripture would even say many of these things are obvious. There are obvious things which are not good for your soul. In the same way, physically, I know what is not healthy for me. I know what not to consume and what not to do with my body that would be unhealthy. And I know what to consume, what to put into my body, and what to do with my body that would foster health. The same is true for your soul. There are things that you take in, that you internalize, that you witness, that you engage in, that you see or you do with yourself that can endanger, can damage, and harm your soul. There are things that we should not consume, things that we should deprive ourselves of, and then other things that are practices we should engage in. But it's easy to damage your soul by having uncovered sin in your life. Unconfessed, letting sin fester. It's easy to damage your soul by believing and reminding yourself of lies and things that are not true about you or about the world and refusing to believe what the scripture would say for the sake of what feels more comforting to you in the moment. It makes you feel better about yourself. It's easy to damage your soul by making yourself the center of the universe, that everything revolves around you. And it's easy to damage your soul by exposing yourself to detrimental sin, to exploiting others for your own purposes, for being exploited, to be harmed. These are things that tear us down. But there are things that we've seen in Scripture. We've seen this in particular in the life of Christ, but throughout the Scripture, that we would call spiritual disciplines. Things that God has said, these are ways to guard your soul. Things that we know are true about ways to grow our faith or grow spiritually. We find these taught in the Bible. We find them modeled in people's lives. And we see examples of them that are both personal and private, and examples of spiritual disciplines that are corporate and public. And in many of them, there's versions of these for both. One of the more obvious ones is prayer. Prayer is something instilled in the people of God since the beginning of time, that you might pray to God out loud in your own head, with others, corporately, on your own. And in that, as you drive or as you walk or as you just speak to God or silently speak to him in your mind, might interact with the God of the universe, which is one of the greatest privileges humanity has. That even now, you don't have to say some special words or engage in some special posture or be a special person in order for God to hear you. It's not one at a time, or it's not only you, or it's not only this gender, or only this race, or only this nation, or only this people group, but that all people everywhere would have access to God whenever they would want it. And that God would tell us he dwells among us. That prayer is a spiritual discipline. As hard as it might be, and I'll say this over and over again, when I've tried to pray for long periods of time silently in my head, I will find myself within 3 seconds thinking about what's the big deal with Popeye's chicken sandwiches and Chick-fil-A, and like, it's just like, and how did I get there, and what's happened? Why do people like pickles on chicken? I don't get it, you know, and like, it just starts to wander, and then I'll be like, what was I praying about? Oh, yeah, and then I get back to it, and then my mind just wanders and wanders. So for me, honestly, for me, when it comes to prayer as a spiritual discipline, I have to find ways to keep my focus on God, otherwise my mind will wander. So I do things like pray out loud, or pray in certain postures, or pray as I walk or as I drive, or I'll pray through my pen. I'll take a journal and write out my prayer, because I will never find myself writing and then be like, and then pickles, what, I don't know. It keeps my heart focused on what I am trying to accomplish, which is intimacy with God, saying, here, God, this is what my heart is saying right now. This is what I'm feeling right now. This is what I'm hoping for. This is what I have to adore you or praise you for. This is what I'm so grateful for in my life. Lord, these are the ways I have sinned against you, and I'm seeking your forgiveness. These are things that I've written. These are things that I pray. These are the habitual things I say out loud or write down. Then, of course, the other obvious one is the study of Scripture, the study of the Word of God. And I know, because I have been a believer and I've been an American my whole life, as far back as I can remember, I've been a believer, that one of the most common questions is like, why don't I hear from God? Why doesn't God just speak? I'll pray, why don't I just hear his audible voice? And I do believe that God speaks. But I think if we were to ask God today, one of the most prominent questions he would ask us is, you always ask me why I don't speak to you. And I'm always asking, why don't you listen to me? He's given you all of this. And said, here, I've spoken all of this for you. And you would say, God, I want to hear from you. And he's going, hear from me. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know more about you. I want to grow in you. Just tell me what to do. I told you what to do. How many times in this book already have we read, here's some things and do them. And here, don't forget, and do this. And even in this verse, hey, take care of your own self diligently, lest you forget, lest you wander, lest you not live up to what you already know. So what does the study of Scripture look like? It looks like being able to hear from God. And I will hear from people all the time. They'll be like, man, it's hard to understand. And I get it. It's from another culture. It's not written in a Western American English-speaking culture. So you can expect to have to cross some cultural barriers, maybe even lay down some preferences in order to read and understand the Bible, because it's going to tell you some things about you and about God that you may not even like. It may offend your sensibilities, but this is the Word of God. So when it comes to my opinions and what God has said, I will always lay down my opinions and say, God, but what do you have to say about this? And say, that's what I want to know, and that's the way I'm going to live. I want to hear from him, and I want to be obedient to it. You've got pages after pages of God's voice. And here's one of the other things, just what I would say, because again, my mind will wander. I could read a chapter, I could read a book, and at the end go, there, I have accomplished my Bible reading and forgotten the purpose of why I read the Bible. So let me give you one suggestion this morning. If you feel like you have 10 minutes a day or 10 minutes a week or 10 minutes to read your Bible, take 5 of those minutes to read and take 5 of those minutes to meditate on what you've read. So I feel like sometimes as Christians, we're like, read, 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 finish that, close the book, I'm on my way, and expected to garner something from it. Expected it just to like, boom, pop, there we go. Instead of going, maybe for just a second, even this one verse that we're reading today, just one verse, and saying, care for your own soul diligently. I can read that and I can run out the door. I could even memorize it like that. But if I haven't taken the time to meditate on it and think about the implications of it and apply it to my own life, I might miss out on why the Lord said it in the first place for the sake of treating the Bible like it was the end instead of the means. He's given me Deuteronomy 4:9 that it might, by a way of being a means, introduce me to more of him. Remind me of what he's called me to. Called me into something deeper and greater. And it's not just to accomplish having finished a verse in my Bible or made it this much further in a book. It's to know him. One of the things I do often is I have an app on my phone called Streetlights. And if you don't have Streetlights, you're wrong. It's really, really great. You should get it. It's all of the New Testament and a couple of Psalms and some other prophecies of the Old Testament. And it's just people reading the scripture. It's an audio Bible and it's done over hip hop beats. So they play a hip hop beat and a guy's just reading the Bible. And I'll tell you, it is the most engaging audio Bible I've ever heard. Most audio Bibles you listen to them would be like, and thus Jacob gave birth to, you know, Jacob didn't give birth. That's not a Bible verse. But anyway, it's more about the voice than the content. So that'll be the audio Bible. But the Streetlights Bible, man, they even have different voices for different characters. It's just super, super engaging. It's a free app. And I'll put it on while I'm in the shower, while I'm driving. I'll put it on in my ears while I'm working out. It is fantastic. But you'll find little strategies like this that come if you're diligent in the care of your own soul. If you're going like, hey, I wish I could read the Bible more. Okay, what's your plan? Well, I don't know, I just wish. Be diligent in the care of your own soul. What are you gonna do? We're gonna work hard at it. We're gonna find ways that not that the scripture would adjust in order to suit me, but rather that I could find ways that the Lord has built me, organized my life, and set up the way I think and the people around me in order to engage him through spiritual practices like reading scripture. Corporately, we do this as a church through men's and women's Bible study, which start this week. We had our kickoff last week. We have our start Tuesday this week. We have home groups here that study the Word of God together. And then on Sunday mornings, we think it's a great idea to all gather together and study of the Word of God together in worship. These are spiritual practices to diligently pursue spiritual health. So when you deprive yourself of those things and say, man, I could go to church this Sunday or I could sleep in. I could go to men's Bible study or sleep in. I could, and you start to go, I just wish I knew God more. And you go, well, there are some options. And Eastside has fostered some of those options for you to find not just camaraderie and not just understanding a book more, but knowing more of God and growing in your faith. And then memorizing scripture. This is something we see all the time in scripture. We don't see Jesus go, hey, somebody find me this scroll. I'm thinking of a verse, I just can't place it. No, you see Jesus Christ go, doesn't it say? And he just verbatim will come out with what, in fact, one of the books that he quotes most often is the book of Deuteronomy. And as we go through this series, we'll make jumps in the New Testament and say, look at how Christ uses the book of Deuteronomy in order to address various circumstances because he read the book that we're studying now as a church and he committed it to memory saying, this is for the diligent use of the Christian. He uses it as he pushes back against the temptations of Satan. What else do we need to know about the book of Deuteronomy than that Jesus Christ memorized it and it helped him battle back temptation? So that we might memorize the word of God. And I know for some of you, you are not good at memorization unless it's something like, you know, the code to the video game or the, I don't know what you guys memorize. I know there are some things that just stick in my head. People's phone numbers are not one of them. But for some of you guys, you got that. Some of you guys are dates. Bible memorization does not have to be as hard as you might think it is. There are some very simple, very clear Bible verses that to meditate on would be super easy. Even this one this morning, even a portion of it, so simple. But I think of this morning, I just thought of one example for you. This is one we say to my son Oscar every night. It comes from 1 Corinthians. And it says, And let everything you do be done in love. Let everything you do be done in love. And how much could it assuage my soul's longings to memorize that? How much can it help me as I'm trying to decide what I'm going to do in this situation at work, or in this relationship, or in this thing that I want, to memorize a verse like this and apply it? Well, let everything I do be done in love. What would it look like in this circumstance to serve others instead of myself? To let everything I do be done in love. It does not have to be at a crazy pace of memorization. It doesn't have to be large swaths. Although, if you're capable of that, do that. My son Oscar, he memorizes things, and I seriously don't get it. I mean, he's memorized stats from all these football cards, and you could just throw out an NFL quarterback, and he'll tell you every stat from last year, and it's bizarre. I didn't even know he was doing it. One day, he just started spouting them out. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. But I think, like, man, what if we applied that skill to the Bible? You know? It's like a fun party trick to be able to be like, well, do you know what Drew Brees' completion percentage was last year? That's cool. But if that's your end, then you've missed out on an end that would be intimacy with God, in applying what the Lord has given you in the gifts of intellect to know and study his word. One of the hardest and most important spiritual practices we see in the Bible over and over again is confession. We might not only confess to God, but we might confess to one another. This is something we try to do in home groups here corporately. Certainly we hope it's happening in marriages. Certainly if you have roommates, I hope it's happening with roommates, or accountability partners with accountability partners. But if we want to grow spiritually as a church, then we have to uncover and unburden our souls from sin. And in the uncovering of what we have kept secret, you will find that your burdens have lightened. You feel a closeness with God. A release from what's clung to you is what the Bible would call it. And a set free in the forgiveness of Christ. And that if we, as a church, and as marriages, and as roommates, would remind each other of all that you have in the gospel, to be forgiven, that sin might not determine my future. What a beautiful church we would become. If we could be a church that says, hey, whatever you say about Eastside, those people, they are a people of grace and forgiveness, who are serious about sin. And one of the things the Bible calls us to over and over again too is good works. That not only would we fight against sin, but we would seek to serve God, to see his power empower us, to see, he calls them good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That this is how we would care for our own souls, that we'd be active in being who God has called us to be. Corporately as a church, yes, serving the community, yes, serving one another, operating in nonprofits in the community, serving our refugee friends and neighbors, serving alongside those people who literally live next door to us, so to the kids or roommates who live in your own home, that we might do the good works that are prepared in advance for us to do, and that corporately we would realign our hearts around what is true about God through the good works of the church. Speaking of realignment, one of the best things the Bible calls us to, and you may not experience this, may not be your preference, and I get that, but the Bible calls us to sing together. It's why on Sunday mornings, if you've ever wondered why we sing, if you ever took a second and just thought, is this just tradition? No, it's what we see in the scripture. We see Jesus Christ and his disciples before he goes to the Mount of Olives and then is arrested and crucified. It says, before they left, they sang one of their favorite hymns. And I've always wondered, what would that be like to hear Jesus say, this is one of my favorite hymns. Let's sing it together. And to see in just a room of 13 men, or maybe minus Judas, so maybe 12 men singing together. And to hear Jesus in an audible voice singing hymns and praises to his Father that certainly apply as aptly to him about his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. We sing together as the church to remind ourselves about what is true about God and true about us. That to him goes all the glory. To him we are thankful for all of his grace. To us we desperately need him. These are the things that we sing. We sing him corporately to remind each other and to sing to him what we believe corporately we can say louder together. But singing alone, in your car, in the shower, as you walk, maybe not in super public places, but singing on your own are also incredible ways to realign your heart around what is true about God and what is true about you. One of the things we see really clearly in Christ's life is that he was a disciple maker. He gathered people around him in order to tell them more about God, in order to reveal the scriptures to them, in order to teach them, in order to develop them. And it's also something that our church, I want us to be really good at as we guard our own souls to be discipled. It's why we have Steve Stegall. It's why we have Marissa Martinez on staff in discipleship roles to say, men, women, we have people here who would love to help you be discipled, even maybe disciple you themselves or maybe equip you to be disciple makers. It's why several months ago and for years now, people have told me one of the biggest issues we face in the church is that we have a generation of young men who have never been discipled. And I hear all the time from our single women, man, it would be great to meet a guy, have him ask me out and find out that this man had been discipled, that he was diligent in the care of his own soul. And I've heard that over and over again to the point where we said, well, what are we going to do then as a church? So I'm going to tell you just real quick what we're going to do this week. If you're in this room and you're a single man, you're a young man who's single and undiscipled or maybe never been discipled, here's what you're going to do. This week, you're going to email me, and I'm going to send you my address, and I'm going to send you a time, and you're going to come to my house, and I'm going to disciple you. That's what we're going to do. We're going to start to disciple the men of our church, but you need to take the first step. Send me an email. I'll send you information. Then you show up, and we'll start to say, let's start discipling one another. It's Steve's heart. It's my heart. It's Marissa's heart for our church. There would be a church that's passionate about discipleship. And you shouldn't be at a church for any length of time and be able to say there's no opportunities to be discipled. So I want that. I want that for us. That became kind of an announcement that knocked me off track. But let me get back to a couple things. I do think there's some other great things that are just wise. I mean, there's godly learning. There's reading things that edify your soul. I read this week again for probably the 10th time a tiny little book by Tim Keller called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's literally less than 45 minutes on an audiobook. It's a tiny book, costs you like $2 on Amazon. And it is just so freeing to remember that you are not the center of the universe, that God is, and all the implications thereof. And every time I read it, it's good for my heart. On the deeper end of the theological pool, there's a book called The Training of the Twelve that I have read over and over and over again. And these books aren't the Bible, but I find in them intimacy with God. I find in them a reminder of what it means to be godly and be close to Christ. Family worship, too, is something that we practice in my home every night, that I might edify my family in serving God together, in singing to him and in praying to him. And then the last thing I want to mention real quick is something that we see all the time in the Bible, but I don't think we culturally are very good at this, which is religious festivals and pilgrimages, which are religious journeys. These are things that kind of sound like ancient and archaic and maybe out of the realm of possibility, but we celebrate things like Christmas and Easter, but again, we'll celebrate them as the end instead of the means. A religious festival should be a chance for us to gather with our family and our neighbors and our church and say, how do we spur each other on in growing in our faith and growing spiritually by gathering together to eat together? Not that Christmas would be the goal. It would be the means to usher us into a relationship with God. The Easter would be the same. And then pilgrimage, which is a journey with a spiritual meaning behind it, with spiritual oomph behind it. Our church, this next March, we're going to go to Israel together. I know some of you guys are already signed up. I'm so pumped about this. We posted it online this week. You can go online today and find more details about it and say, let's go, let's go, let's go and walk where Jesus walked. Open up the scriptures together and look at it. As a board, we thought, man, this is so important. Let's put some money behind this trip. So we subsidized some spots, and I sent out an early registration to some of our leaders here, some people that serve in different capacities, and said, hey, we'd love for some of you to be the first ones to sign up. And they quickly filled up the whole trip, which is awesome. It's great. And then I talked to the trip organizers. They said, yeah, bring as many as you want. So we're opening up today and just letting everybody know, man, sign up. Go with us. Why? Not that we might be able to come back and say, hey, we went to Israel and it was I really checked the box on a spiritual journey. It's that we might grow spiritually together as a church, that we might use a trip, a pilgrimage, as a means by which we grow in our faith. So there are opportunities like that, I hope, that will abound for us corporately. But maybe for you personally, there's a spiritual journey that you have been dreading. Maybe it's going to visit your parents. Maybe it's going back to where you grew up. And there's a lot of hurt there. Maybe it's going back to where you went to school. There's a lot of wounds there. And maybe you've been avoiding those trips, but I never want to say, let's forget the experiential. No, there is something about the experience, something tangible about the journey that reminds you of what's true about you and true about God. A couple years ago at the Village Church, when I was a pastor there, we did a survey. and we served everybody, and it was like, how long have you been at church here? And it was about all these different things. And one of the interesting things that came from that survey is it seemed like whether you were brand new to the Village Church or whether you'd been there for 5 or maybe even 10 years, if you filled out the survey, it looked like no matter whether you're brand new or you've been here for a while, about the same amount of people said, I read my Bible every day, or about the same amount of people said, I'm engaged in prayer every day. It was like pretty equal from the people that are brand new, the people who have been there for a long time. Now, the longer you're at the Village, the more likely you were to be a member, the more likely you were to be baptized, the more likely you were to be in home group. There was all these markers of like, the longer you're at the Village, the more likely these things were true about you. But to me, it was sad to say, the longer you're at the Village Church, it did not equal the more in-depth personal Bible study you were engaging in, or the more you were reading the Bible, or more you were praying. It was like, whatever you came in with is probably what you've still got going on, is what the statistics said. I'm not saying that was everybody's experience. I don't want Eastside to be that. I want the longer that we're together, and I hope the Lord gives us decades in this place, but I want the longer we're together to say that we are spiritually growing all the time. That who I was last year is not near the diligent saint that I am this year. Not that I might impress my God, but because of what he set me free from, that I might engage him more deeply. Let it be said of our church that it is full of men and women who are spiritually growing. Our work follows our faith. So we have faith in Jesus Christ. We've been saved in spite of how flawed my work is, in spite of, if you heard any legalism in this today, you need to go back and listen to last week and hear about how we are set free from legalism in order to follow the law in response to the gospel. That because Jesus Christ died and resurrected, I'm set free from sin and called still to follow beautiful rules that bring me life. And our work, it follows our faith. We're not expecting to earn God's love by impressing him. If you do, then you believe a lie. The same way it's a lie to believe if you do nothing, you should expect to be a healthy saint. That if you believe the lie that says, like, I don't really need to read the word of God, I don't really need to pray in order to guard my soul diligently, I don't really need to deprive myself of exposing myself to certain media, shows, or pornography, or any of those things. If you think you can look at that and still be walking in a faithful walk with Jesus Christ, then you are believing a lie. Deuteronomy 4:9, guard your soul diligently. God gives us these exercises and these practices for our protection, and for our growth, so that we could interact with him. This is the good news of the gospel. There's a God who's made himself available to you. And he's shown us ways in his scripture to say, this is how you'll interact with me, this is how you'll hear from me, and this is how I want to hear from you. So I want us to be a church that engages in that. Amen? Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that you have given us a means by which we might hear from you, a means by which we might engage you. And Lord, I pray for your mercy. I know that I am imperfect in all these disciplines we just listed. I know that I'm less than diligent in every sense of the word in ways that I'm to care for my own soul. So Lord, like in all things, I need your forgiveness. And Lord, at the same time, God, I know these things are true. I know what you've called me to. I want to know more of you. I want to be a man of prayer, and I want to be a man of your word. And I want us to be a church of prayer and a church of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you inspire us, you equip us, you energize us, and you help us be diligent for the study and care of our own souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.